Thank you. Wow. To God be the glory. Well, good morning. We're going to take a look this morning at an account that God has provided for us from the Old Testament for our understanding. And I thank God for enlightening the eyes of our understanding so that we can really learn something wonderful this morning. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles in chapter 28. And we are going to take a look at the life or a portion of the life of a man named Hezekiah. And he was a king of Judah. And at the time of this account, the kingdom of Israel was divided, and there were 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah in the south. And Hezekiah was the 12th king of Judah. And he was in there among a line of some very, very, very bad kings, some kings that were not so bad, some kings that were pretty good but couldn't keep the people under control. But Hezekiah was a good, good king who served Jehovah, and he did away with some horrible idolatrous practices that had been established in the kingdom. And he was also the great-great-grandfather of the prophet Zephaniah. However, his father, the king before him, was named Ahaz. And he was a really, really bad king. So we're going to just take a quick look at his life so you can see the setting that Hezekiah began his reign in. So in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He totally polluted Judah with idolatry. And there were consequences. Judah was invaded, it was plundered, and practically destroyed because of this king Ahaz. He was then delivered into the hand of the king of Syria and the king of Israel, and there was a great, great slaughter. 200,000 of them were carried away captive to Samaria, and 120,000 valiant men of Judah were slain in one day because they had forsaken the God of their fathers. And it says, as you read this account, if you decide to go back and take a look at more detail, it says they were slain in a rage that reached up into heaven, and there was fierce wrath of the Lord. So Ahaz went to the king of Assyria for help, and he even took a portion from the house of the Lord to give to him. But the king of Assyria wouldn't even help him. So Ahaz decided to sacrifice to the gods of Damascus so that they would help him. But even they wouldn't help him. And they ended up being the ruin, the absolute ruin of him and of all of Israel. Pretty bleak, huh? So here's what he did. He gathered vessels from the house of God. He cut them in pieces. He shut the doors of the temple. He set up altars for idol worship in every corner of Israel. This just goes from really, really bad to really, really worse, doesn't it? So this is the environment that Hezekiah grew up in. This was his father. His father who threw his children into the fire, Perhaps, I mean, if that literally means what it says, those would have been his siblings, perhaps his brothers and sisters. Regardless, eventually Ahaz dies, right? And Hezekiah takes over reign of the kingdom when he's 25 years old. So let's look what happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? Prophet, right? That was his grandfather. So, let's read on in verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. I find that remarkable, to have grown up in that kind of an environment with those circumstances. Look what he did in verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, practically the very first thing he did, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. Boy, the courage and the bravery, the audacity that he had. Verse 6, For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. There's a man of God taking a stand. Verse 11, My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense and offer sacrifices. And they did it. They did it. They cleansed the temple of all that abominable filth that had accumulated in the temple, the house of God. And they took out all the implements of idolatry. They sanctified the temple. It took them a full 8 days, and there were a lot of them working on this. They restored all the vessels that Ahaz had removed and cut up. And so Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple. Then he gathered the rulers of the city and the priests, and they offered sacrifices on the altar, burnt offerings, sin offerings for the atonement of all of Israel. And we're going to just take a look at some highlights this morning. And if you're so inclined, do take a look. It's an exciting account. You can read through 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings and parts of Isaiah. But in chapter 29, we're still there. Look in verse 25. Here's another really, really incredibly great and wonderful thing that he did. Verse 25, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, and so, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Can you just imagine, after the state of the kingdom? And really, you must imagine the despair and just the heartbreak and the confusion and the darkness that had reigned in this kingdom for all those years. And then here comes hope, really, for the people of Judah. And he opens the doors to the temple, and then here comes the music. And can you imagine the hearts of the people just being lifted? And then you... you can imagine that where the rejoicing and the joy would just be welling up in them. So in verse 28, all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves, and they worshiped. See, that was another thing that Hezekiah restored. He restored the temple worship, and the people were blessed. So how, you have to just stop and wonder, how did Hezekiah emerge with such godliness and such commitment and such passion to follow in the footsteps of David and to glorify God and to turn to Jehovah? He must have had some supporters from somewhere. And I think, you know, as we read in that first section of chapter 29, you know, his mother's father was a prophet. He had some support and input. And at that time also, Isaiah was the prophet. And what did he prophesy about? Right? The coming of the Redeemer, the millennial kingdom, when there would be peace for Israel. So he's also, even in the midst of all this that's happening, he's receiving this godly input. So he must have had great comfort from that, and he must have had hope. So he encouraged the people to return to God. In chapter 30 and verse 9, it says, "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive." They were in captivity, some of them. "So that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." You see, how long do you think it had been since they had heard anyone say that? Or to even speak of the Lord God Jehovah. And so they did. The people's hearts began to turn, and there was more and more great joy multiplied. So go to verse 26, same chapter. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven." So what a contrast from the rage reaching heaven to now their prayer came up and reached heaven. He also reestablished the Passover, which you can read about, and he reestablished the tithe. And as a result of that, there was great, great abundance. There was enough to meet the needs of everyone and great abundance. In 2 Chronicles 31, we'll read on in verse 21. Verse 20. "Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And he stood as an example to his people. And they turned their hearts to the Lord, and they prospered. So all's well now in the kingdom. Until. Sennacherib, the king of Syria, enters the picture. And he decides he's going to fight against Jerusalem. And he wants to overtake it. So Hezekiah strengthened himself, it says in the scriptures, and he began to prepare the people. And by the way, the name Hezekiah means Jehovah is my strength. So along with the support that he received, the godly support, his name was very, very meaningful. So he strengthened himself. And in chapter 32, verse 1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, entered into Judah, and camped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. Well, I'm going to take over. I've done this before. I'm going to dominate. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. Oh yeah, and by the way, another thing that he did was he established all of these waterways around Jerusalem so that there would be an abundance also of water for his people. So he sees that, you know, there's an impending attack, so he shuts off the water. Verse 4, so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them. Meaning that he spoke to their hearts and he prepared them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Why? For there be more with us than with him. And it wasn't that they outnumbered them in numbers. Verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Isn't that incredible? The people had rest. They rested upon his words. How important are words? We're talking about a major situation here. And a king who has a heart for God and compassion toward his people. So then the king of Syria moves into battle. How? With words. He sends a great host, it says, to intimidate the men who were on the wall surrounding Jerusalem. That was the first line of defense. And the reason that he did that was to cause fear so that then his army could take the city. We're going to look at this further account in 2 Kings. Kind of a little bit of a different perspective and some different details in 2 Kings. The king of Assyria sent one of his servants named Rabshakeh. That would be 18. That's helpful, isn't it? So 2 Kings 18, verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. And he spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. You can just see him. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. How's that? Now, what about the great wisdom of Hezekiah as he had gone to God and prepared his heart and then in turn went to prepare the hearts of the people? And here comes this onslaught of words that are just designed to instill fear into the hearts of these people. And it's in complete opposition of what was true. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Boy, talk about some bold evil. Verse 31, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, And then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuaded you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Think back, remember. There was a history of Judah being plundered because they were worshiping idols. There was no protection. There was no deliverance. So he's saying, look, you know, did any of those gods deliver Judah? Verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? You like my pronunciations? I'm making them up. Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace. Remember, they had received comfort. They had received rest from the words of Hezekiah. They answered him not a word. Sometimes it's best to not even engage. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So Hezekiah heard the report, and he covered himself with sackcloth. He went into the house of the Lord. Now, you know, he's at a point of decision for his kingdom. What is he going to do? And rather than turn to his own understanding, maybe even turn to his counselors, he immediately went to the house of the Lord. In verse 6, he sent servants to Isaiah, and Isaiah responded to him. He said unto them, the messengers that Hezekiah had sent, thus say ye to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Okay, so that's the word of the Lord that came from the prophet Isaiah. Then the king of Assyria, right, he sends messengers to deliver a letter to Hezekiah. In verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Here's that point where he goes before God. I mean, just imagine all this is happening. He goes into the temple, right? He goes before the Lord, his God. He's got the letter and he lays it out and he goes, okay, Father, okay, God, Jehovah, what do I do? What shall I do? And his entire attention and intention was to respond to what God told him. And he did. So as Isaiah had told him what would happen, in verse 20, let's see. Maybe we'll read a little bit more of this. Let's go ahead and just read the account in verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. and thou hast made heaven and earth. Right away, he's just giving the glory, the praise to God. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And remember what Rabshakeh had said, this messenger from the king of Assyria. He was talking about all the gods that had not been able to save them out of the hand of the king of Assyria. But in doing that, he also included the Lord God Jehovah in with that group. Oh, what? Why do you think that he's going to save you too? You know, none of the other gods did. In fact, we've taken those gods and we've thrown them in the fire and burned them. So that's what he's saying. Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So he went and implored God to listen to him, to hear him, and not only to save them, but to the end that everybody would know that the Lord was God, that Jehovah was God, and he was the only true God. Isn't that exciting? Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. And then he goes on to explain. I wanted to pick it up in, let's see here. First of all, I want to remind you before I explain what happens here. What had he already told the people? He said, with the king of Assyria, don't be afraid, because all he's got is the arm of flesh, right? With him, the king of Assyria is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. So he went directly to God with his situation. And you know, a really interesting thing? I know we're in this incredible, incredible moment in time in this administration. And you know what we have as sons and daughters of God, as children of God. But I looked at this account and I just thought, oh my, how the love of God spans the administrations and the generations for him to do what he did. In verse 35, it says, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. This all happened before they even woke up. So indeed, the Lord their God fought their battle. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, went and returned, and dwelt at Nineveh, which is another really, really bad place, which you can read about another time. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. Isn't that something? See, Hezekiah went directly to God with his situation. And thankfully, he had come in at such a young age, really. I mean, some of you were right around that age. Can you imagine walking into that situation and just systematically, lovingly looking to God and restoring, putting all those things in place so that the people of His kingdom could be blessed and so that the Lord God could be magnified and that the kingdoms of the world could see that He was truly the Lord God. And He went into the temple that He had opened the doors of, and He went and He laid it before God. He laid His burdens down. And yet, how much greater access do we have? Right here, right now. No matter how dire or challenging our life situations become, and we do have situations, certainly. And if you think of our brethren around the world and the different situations, I mean, thankfully, we have this incredible country where we do have freedom. We are able to speak the word freely. There are countries in this world, areas in this world, where maybe what we've read here maybe even more closely describes some of the situations that they're in. But regardless of our circumstances, and regardless of how great our temptation may become to fear and to doubt the promises of God, we can go before the throne of God and we can find help. We can speak openly and freely with Him. Because of what Jesus Christ did, we have full and free and complete access. There is nothing between Him and us. We can go before Him openly and honestly, and each and every one of us know our own heart situations that we can take freely without hesitation and lay before the Father. Just lay those burdens down. And we know that He hears and He answers and He delivers. God the Father, with Jesus Christ at His right hand, graciously and generously provides help from heaven for those in need who will go to Him with a believing and humble heart. And what a message that we have to give. What a gospel of great, good news. Doesn't that remind you of a verse? I'm going to read it to you. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. He wants us to go to Him and He wants us to ask. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let anything stop you. We have full, free, complete access to a loving, powerful Heavenly Father whose great good pleasure, whose heart's desire is to bless us and to take care of us. So, Father, I just thank You for that. We are so grateful to be able to look at what You've provided, these accounts in the Old Testament, that we can learn and see how You worked then, and to know that You are a God of love, and to know and understand and realize what Jesus Christ accomplished, that He took the blows for us. And how thankful we are, Father, that we can go to You and just lay our hearts open before You, and that You're a faithful Father, You're a loving God, and that we certainly do have something to give to people who are just in this world of darkness, dying for the truth. And so thank You, Father, for the great privilege of letting us carry that and provide that. And we love You, Father, and we turn our hearts to You. We give You the praise and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That's it.